All right, looks like everybody's awake so far, for now. I'll see what I can do about that. Okay, if you would open your Bibles to Joel chapter 2 and verse 22, Joel 2, 22, and we're going to continue our study of this amazing book. It is fascinating to think about how the Lord puts things together. And as I'm going through Joel, and actually deeper than I've ever gone through it before, and every time you dig deeper, you find more stuff, and it's really, really pretty neat. And what I'm finding in Joel is that he's talking about the second advent. And sometimes people say, well, what about the second advent? I was asked a question last week from a man who's preparing a Bible class about Job 19:25, which Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. Job was the first written book of the Bible. And here Job knows full well about the second advent. And where could he have known that? That was a question I got. And I believe that when Adam was born, God set the stars, the sun, moon, stars for signs and for seasons. So I believe the original zodiac, not the counterfeit, corrupted version that we have now, but the original zodiac laid out in its the first advent, the believer's life, and the second advent. And it's called The Gospel in the Stars, done by Seiss and Bullinger and D. James Kennedy in more recent years. And they've tracked this down and studied it. This has been a tradition that's been held. It goes as far back as anybody knows, that Adam learned about all this, that he handed it off to Enoch, and we know about Enoch, and Enoch handed it off to Shem, and Shem brought it through the flood, and that's how it, at the Tower of Babel, whenever they dispersed, that's how that zodiac went to every part of the earth. All the different continents, everything else, has the same 12 major signs to them. And I think Job knew about the second advent. And where did he know about it? Well, very easily from the gospel in the stars. So, the...
sounds like electrical.
What? Yep. All right, for those who are live streaming, somebody yells smoke in a crowded place, so has been taught and known since the time of Job, okay? I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last, see, he knew about redemption. He knew about the gospel plan. There was so much wrapped up in that statement. And at the last, he knew it was in the latter days that he would take his stand on the earth. And that's what Job put his trust and his faith in. So that is great. Now, Joel comes about 1,000 years after Job when it is written, at least. And Joel comes about, and his major topic is Second Advent. It's not rapture. It's Second Advent, and we know that because he's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, leading up to the Second Advent is what Jesus calls birth pangs. the beginning of birth pangs, to bring forth birth, and it's going to be the birth of a new group of people that's going to start the millennial kingdom, and they're going to rule for 1,000 years. So it is all part of this amazing plan. The farther we dig into this, the greater the picture we get of the Almighty, and also the greater the picture we get of the end times and the second advent. Because some of these things we read in Joel are some of the things we read in Joel are went blank. It'll come around again in a minute. Okay? Partial fulfillments. That's what I'm looking for. Okay, there's some things that happen, and so when we go out and see what's going on in the world, we see things are happening very clearly. But the question is, when does all of it happen? When does all of it happen that is described in this book and other books? Because other the minor prophets, the major prophets, are going to talk about some things that are going to happen. They're all going to come together. They're going to come together at one time. So this is what Joel is talking about here. Some of the events, primarily of the tribulation. Okay, and we have to keep in mind, he's talking about tribulational events. When you do that, and you read through it, you can see the kind of the straight line information. But when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, then what you do is get the full view. It's like two-dimensional versus three-dimensional. You're starting to see it from a different direction. So that's what we're doing, is putting together other verses that are connected to these verses directly, and they give us a much fuller picture. Now, before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer. And as we have started to do recently, we're going to have just a little bit of extra time so we can thank the Lord that Karen is home, that Buck is here. Yeah, we can do that. Sandra is a little better, depending on what day it is. My friend that had supposed to have a polyp removed Friday, they went in and didn't find the polyp. So I don't know if the Lord removed the polyp. He wrote me and he said, "Well, I went in and didn't find anything." And I said, "Maybe God took it away." So anyway, they're going to have to take another look at that. We've got Chris surgery on the 16th of June. I'm going to be on a trip to Montana from the 15th to the 24th, and be doing a summer camp up there. Once we get there, Bob Thompson and I are going to trade back and forth driving all the way up. There's 24 and a half hours, according to Google Maps, each way. So you can pray for that. I'll be gone those two Wednesdays because it's three days each way to drive up there and drive back. So I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, much too much information. We've got other people facing health issues with us here. So let's just take a moment. Let's pray for one another as we are called to do, and therefore we can be an encouragement. Let us also get ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, your amazing grace comes from your amazing love. And Father, we're going to spend eternity thanking you for it. We're going to spend eternity thanking you for sending your Son to take our place on a cross, to take our place, and Father, to pay a debt we couldn't pay so we could be forever with you. And so, Father, we pray as we come together and as we meet, Father, that as we open up your Word, that the Holy Spirit would be our real teacher, that he would enlighten us, that he would challenge us, that he would convict us where we need it. And Father, we lift up those that are sick and hurting. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them. And we thank you for what you've done for Karen. Father, we thank you for what you're doing for all of us. And Father, we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are at Joel chapter 2, verse 22. 2:22 is a good place to start. And this is, of course, follows after 2:21. That takes higher math to figure that out. right after 2:21. Do not fear, O land. Okay, the Lord is talking here. When the Lord talks, everybody listens. That's what this verse is about. Do not fear, O land. Now, this is the word Adamah. And it's interesting because there's another word translated land or earth or whatever that is Eretz. And in Genesis 1:2, or Genesis 1:1, he created the heavens, Shemayim, and the earth, Ha'aretz. So this is the Ha'aretz. This is not the Ha'aretz. It's going to seem, class is going to seem longer than it really is. Unless I can get this straightened out. Anyway, this is the word Adamah, which means dirt. It talks about that which Adam was taken from. And so the Lord's talking to the ground. Have you ever walked out and talked to your yard? Okay. What good has that done? Okay. When the Lord talks to the yard, okay, things happen. Okay. It's not that, you know, if you look at it from a liberal viewpoint, well, they don't have ears, they can't hear, they can't talk. And all. But when God talks, everybody listens. Kind of like E.F. Hutton, you know. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Well, when God talks, things happen. And it says, rejoice and be glad. He's talking to the dirt there. Okay? The dirt, see, has suffered as a result of what's gone on in Israel. And he's dealing with the Jews in Israel during the tribulation here. He says, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. You might remember a few verses back, the northern army had done great things. Okay? But who's done greater things? Okay? The Lord himself. Now, verse 22 says, do not fear, beast of the field. Okay, do not fear, beast of the field. So this is an interesting construction. Stop being afraid, beast of the field. Now, if you're an animal out there and you say, can they be afraid? Well, obviously they can. Okay, different things can spook them out in there. And he's talking to the animals, kind of like Dr. Doolittle. Talk to the animals, only when he talks, they understand. And he says, calm down. Okay. Calm down, cows, pigs, whatever it is. For the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. He says, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. Now, these are important to Israel. The Lord speaks to the animals, and he tells them, don't be afraid. It's kind of like, didn't he speak to a storm one time? Peace be still, and the storm calmed. See, so it doesn't matter what we think in the image we make God in. It's the image that he is. And he, when he speaks to the whole creation. He spoke and brought the heavens into existence. He spoke and put the stars in place. So he speaks to the animals and he tells them, don't be afraid, calm down. Kind of like we tell our dog or cat or whatever when a storm's coming and they get visibly shaken. And we call them over and say, hey, calm down. It's going to be all right. I'm here. That's what he's saying to the animals. And why would he be doing this? Well, he's talking about the day of the Lord is near. And we see that phrase and we read it and we go, that's great. And then you start thinking about what is involved in the day of the Lord. Well, the sun goes out. Okay. Moon turns dark. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen with the day of the Lord. In this context, the locusts have just come through and eaten everything. So here's the animals out there that don't have any food to eat or anything else. And he says, I got this. Don't worry about it. Okay? So he's calming the animals down in the process. He speaks to the animals and prosperity for the land. Land of Israel, that dirt in which Israel sits, is coming for all creatures. When you say this phrase, the fig tree and the vine, whenever you study that out, we're not going to track it all out in this particular study, When you study out the fig tree and the vine is a picture of prosperity in Israel. Whenever they disobey God, they lose the fig tree and the vine. Whenever they obey God, then guess what? It comes back. And what's been going on in the tribulation for nearly 7 years, it's all fallen apart. Okay? What happened the first 3.5 years? The sky was shut up. What happens to the crops? Okay? And he's saying, there's a time, and here it is. It's close. And I think whenever the second advent happens, he defeats all of his enemies, and he goes, poof, and he puts all this stuff working again. Grass turns green. Crops are in place. Everything is going. Why? Because he has just, they have yielded in full. And this is in conjunction with the second advent. So right after it, that's when the millennial kingdom starts. Now, it makes me wonder, now thinking about that, if he restores the agriculture that fast around Israel, what's he going to do with this millennial temple? Ezekiel 40-48, we talked about that on Wednesday nights for a period of time. Who's going to build the millennial temple? Are we going to do it in our resurrection bodies? We could work 24/7. Okay? Or is he going to go, I meant like this. Okay? And there's a temple. Perfectly laid out, perfectly dimensioned, everything made perfect. And he could do that. Will he choose to do that? We don't know. We don't know. But he may just say, all right, get your... Moses, organize some work crews. Paul, you stay with him. You know, and he's got these guys all geared up. But he could just say, no, here it is. You guys have tried to build it. You've messed it up more than once. Here it is. Now, it's coming for all of creation. Now, the early and the latter rains. Has anybody ever read about the early and latter rains? In James chapter 5, I know you have. We read that in the latter times, and it talks about the early and latter rains. And we go, oh, that's cool. Where did James get that from? Oh, my gosh. Was he just inspired and this was all brand new? Or is he bringing something back to remembrance that had already been revealed? Okay, this is part of filling in the bigger picture. He says, so rejoice, verse 23. This word rejoice, it's great. It's the word geel. And it means to spin around with emotion. Have you ever been so happy? I mean, the Spurs were happy when they beat the Thunder. You know, and they were spinning around out there with joy. That's what this thing is. They're just so happy that the emotions take over, and there they are. He says, so spin around with joy, O sons of Zion, and be glad. Glad is the word samach, and its basic meaning is to brighten up. Okay? Why is your countenance fallen? God asked a couple of people that over the course of time. Basically, brighten up. Okay, here it is. Your countenance has fallen, Israel. You've been backed up against the wall in Jerusalem. The northern army is there, and I am coming. So brighten up, lighten up, and brighten up. In the Lord your so be glad in the Lord your God, because he has given you the early rain for your vindication. Vindication is the word tzedakah. It's a word for righteousness, very clearly. Used 157 times. Very first use of this word is Genesis 15:6, which might ring a bell. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him tzedakah, righteousness. Okay? That's imputation, doctrine of imputation of righteousness. That's the pattern of salvation. And what it's saying is that this is being the early rain for your vindication is basically saying, I'm going to show the righteous people to it. It's going to lead people to righteousness. And he says, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain, as before. When did he do this before? Now, first of all, God has promised to bring the reins back to Israel because they have turned to his righteousness. Now, when do they turn to his righteousness? At the rapture, there are no righteous left in Israel. There are no righteous left anywhere on the earth. But over the course of those 7 years, we have the two witnesses come back, the angel that comes through and gives the gospel, the 144,000 that turn to the Lord, the male virgin Jews, Revelation 7. So you have that, and they are turning in the process of turning to his righteousness. So he's saying, because you're turning to me, and there's going to be unbelievers in Israel until the sheep and the goats judgment. There's going to be unbelievers there, but they're turning. And the Lord notices that. Okay? And so, they have turned to his righteousness. When do they finally completely turn? When shall all Israel be saved? When the goats are taken out. Okay? After the 2,520th day of the tribulation. After the tribulation of those days is what it says. So he's promised to bring the reins back to Israel. That's why everything's turning green. His righteousness is after the pattern of Abraham, Genesis 15:6. Okay? God's righteousness is righteousness. We can never achieve it. We are not born with it. In fact, I heard a young man doing his best to explain Genesis and where Cain got his wife and all this other stuff, and he was saying that Adam and Eve had a whole lot of children before their son Seth came along, 130 years after the fall. And I thought, you know, that poses a problem. What kind of problem? They're born without a sin nature if they're born prior to the fall. Then you got a whole bunch of little Jesuses running around. Okay? Now, would they've all have made it? Probably not. But still, that doesn't seem to be the story. And that Genesis book on the back kind of explains it. But his righteousness is after the pattern of Abraham. Now, the early and latter rains are promised in the law for loving God. And where does the early and latter rains first come about? Deuteronomy 11. If you want to turn there quickly, I'll take another drink. Of this elixir. Deuteronomy 11:13, and it shall come about. This is Moses' last sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. Phenomenal. If you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. See, he just reiterated 6:4. The Lord our God, you shall love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. Okay, the great commandment, as Jesus calls it. He says, if you'll do this in chapter 11, that he will give the rain for your land in its season. The early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle. He's saying you have to be obedient to me. Well, Israel is turning to the Lord. He says, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And he will shut up the heavens. So there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Now see, they wandered away from the Lord quite clearly. And it takes the tribulation and all that pressure to get them to turn nationally to their Messiah. So these early and latter rains, first of all, are promised for loving God. These are called showers of blessings. One of these days we're going to sing that song. Any of you remember the song, Showers of Blessings? There shall be showers of blessings. Yeah, okay. Some of you do. Okay. There we go. There's our answer, Kelvin. Okay. All right. It's a great song. It's kind of a redundant song, but it's got some great words in it. Where did they get that song from? Psalm 84, verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. See, these early and latter rains, when they come at the appropriate time, they are showers of blessing. And so here it is. It's interesting that this passage in the New Testament says God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? Have you ever noticed that you can go from being just to unjust if the rain doesn't fit your timing? No, I wanted to play golf today. I got rained out. Well, showers of blessing are the design under the Mosaic Law given for obedience to his plan. And when are these people living? The last 7 years of the age of Israel under the Mosaic Law. Now, the last days are promised the early and latter rains when the Lord comes. Okay? Guess where this James passage fits? It started all the way back in the Law. It was followed through the Psalms about the importance of the early and latter rains, the blessings. And then, here it is in James 5. He says, be patient therefore. This chapter starts off, first six verses, has to do with the super rich in the last days that have withheld the pay of the laborers in the field. They're greedy people. There are super rich people prophesied in the last days who will withhold rightfully due wages. And that is seen as total lack of ethics. The Lord does not like that. He views it as a sin. Do not with the workman is worthy of his wages. 1 Timothy 5 and other passages. So here is the last days, and he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Okay, so what are we to do in the last days where we find ourselves and the super rich are super greedy? And also we find that there's some super rich right now that are total atheists, doing everything they can do to spread that atheism around the world. How do you have an American guy that lives in China sending money over here to lead all these protests and stuff? Something just not quite right. Anyway, he says, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. Have you ever noticed, how many of you have a garden or have ever planted a garden or watched your wife plant a garden? Okay. You go out there and it's so exciting when those little seeds break ground, isn't it? Okay. I just planted some new grass seed in my yard. And I'm out there almost every day looking to see, have they come up yet? And they're starting to come up. So, but they don't come up overnight unless you hire a sod farm guy to come in and lay all the sod out. But that's not the normal way stuff's done. But still, here is this, when you're watching these things, they just start off small. And then they grow. And, you know, we're like part of a vine that's growing. I mean, are we going to grow up overnight? I know some people that they get started and they get real excited and they start studying the Word, and then all of a sudden they kind of burn out because they didn't grow up as fast as they wanted to. The spiritual growth is a process. And so that's what he's telling us, a comparison here to agriculture. It takes a while. If you plant a fruit tree, you're not going to get fruit off of it probably in the first year. Is that right, Amy? Yeah. Okay. All right. It usually doesn't happen. So he says, being patient about it till it gets the early and late rains. Okay. You too, comparison to agriculture, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay? It's not coming right away. It hasn't come, didn't come in James's day. But what it means is every time you find a statement like that, is we learn a little more about when the Lord's going to come back. And so you have just grown a little bit every time you think about those verses. Now, remember that in the tribulation, skies have been shut up for 3.5 years. From Revelation chapter 11, the skies have been shut up. So what has happened in the tribulation? Because you have to factor all of this in when you're reading Joel. What time frame is he talking about? Day of the Lord is second advent. Why do we know? Because we've been through the qualities of the second advent. When he defeats all of his enemies, takes care of the problems, etc. Day of the Lord is second advent. So, what has happened before that? That's all the stuff on that chart from year 1 on through year 7. That's all the trumpet judgments. That's all the bowl judgments. That's all the thunder judgments. The thunder got judged, I guess, but all the thunder judgments, all those things. And so, but for 3.5 years, Revelation 11, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 prophetical years. 360 days per prophetical year. You multiply it out, it's 3.5 prophetical years. Clothed in sackcloth. I believe right after the rapture, Moses and Elijah show up. Okay, where are they? They're south of southern Israel. What do? Give the gospel and make people mad. Okay, that's what they do. He says, if anyone desire, he says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. I think because they're called witnesses, it takes us back to the transfiguration, which Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah. He let four of his disciples see that, so they saw a glimpse of his eternal glory. And the two olive trees, that takes us to Israel. Pick up the Revelation book, you can get more information. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. You'd think two guys would be able to, but fire proceeds out of their mouth. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means that if all those people surrounding Israel are trying to kill them, and the Jews are trying to kill them in Israel because they're unbelievers. The false prophet is authenticated, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. So nobody wants them around. What happens when they come after them? He says, if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying, 1,260 days. What's going to happen in Israel for 3.5 years? No rain. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Sounds like stuff Moses and Elijah did. See? And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So that's what they did. They went out, they gave the gospel. Did they lead some of the 144,000 to the Lord? Probably. How about the angel in Revelation 14:6 that came through and gave the gospel to the entire earth? Okay, people are starting to turn to the Lord because they've seen the failure of man. They've seen the failure of false gods. They're seeing this all through the tribulation. And he says, as often as they desire. So they, you talk about a power base, these two guys have it. And you remember, because you've read on, that eventually the Antichrist kills them. They lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then it says, and the whole world watches as the Lord takes them up, beams them up to the mothership. You know, all this stuff about aliens, UFOs, and all this other stuff. How are they going to explain a sudden disappearance of a whole lot of people on planet Earth? And you know the devil knows about it. And you know he's smart enough to have already devised a counter plan to it. And people are going to, a lot of people are going to believe that. So anyway, what are aliens? Demons, is my opinion. So I'll just go from there. The Jewish God has manifested himself. People keep saying, show us who you are. Show us who you are. And he says, here I am. Okay? He has come after them. The early and the latter rains. Now, verse 24, and it says, and the threshing floors will be full of grain. This is a period of time. It's lapping over into the start of the millennial kingdom. And he says, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. So what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? It's interesting because alcoholics will be able to freely drink when they needed to stop now. Okay, then they can go, okay, I can do this. Brennan Manning, reformed alcoholic, wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. Cute little book. Because we're all just a bunch of ragamuffins, and that's what he did. And he had confessed in his book that he was an alcoholic, and you can't believe how much he was looking forward to the millennial kingdom. So I can sit down and drink this wine. Anyway, it'll overflow with the new wine and the oil. In verse 25, then I will make up to you. This is a word, it's a PL perfect with the word shalom. That sound should sound vaguely familiar, sound a little bit like shalom. It comes out of the same word group, used 116 times, and it basically means to restore. He's saying that I am going to restore to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. Remember those four bugs that ate everything in the first chapter? Okay, those bugs came through in the first part of the trip. They stripped everything bare. There wasn't any water there to water them, and so they stripped everything bare. And he says, okay. He says, my great army which I sent among you. The bugs were his army. He brought discipline on Israel for the trib. That's a part of the tribulation, was to bring discipline on Israel so that they will turn to him. And he says in verse 26, and you'll have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God. He's talking here about the turning. He says, the Lord your God who has dwelt wondrously with you, then my people, catch this one, will never be put to shame. Now, while all these other things might be happening in part, this part here, never be put to shame, has not happened yet. It has not happened yet. So these prophecies are not completed until that happens. So while we see some things going on right now, I think it's just the audience warm-up for the big event. You know, Messiah is going to come on the scene. He's going to defeat all of his enemies, and he's going to restore stuff here. And he's telling Israel, in a sense, I wish I didn't have to do this to you, but you're just the most hard-headed, stubborn people you have been ever since that 40 years you spent out in the wilderness wandering around. Do you know how long it would have really taken them to get to the promised land from Egypt? A couple months? Not 40 years. So what did the Lord do? Well, every time they went farther into sin, he just kept moving them. And I suspect he moved them into hotter places and everything. Even though he was the cloud by day to keep them from absolutely roasting, it was still hot under the cloud. See? So, anyway, I love this. Never be put to shame. He's going to say this a couple of times. Thus you will know, verse 27, that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no other. People keep saying, where is your God? And the nation saying, where is your God? And God says, here I am. Okay? You're not going to deny it. You can look at it, and you can see it, but you can't get out around it. And here it is. My people will never be put to shame. That's millennial into the eternal state. They've been put to shame for a long time by their own doing. And then he's saying there's going to be a time coming where never again will you be put to shame. Now, there's only one God, and Yahweh Elohim is his name. There's only one God, and Yahweh Elohim is his name. There will come a time when all the reproach of Israel will be removed forever. There will come a time. Now, we look at what's going on today. We look at the anti-Semitism that is around the world. This is amazing to me. Since I was growing up, I have known anti-Semitic people. And part of them were my family. I have known anti-Semitic people. And they were racially biased, everything else. And I've known them. And it has gotten worse. Now when you find universities, colleges and universities that are openly anti-Semitic, yeah, there's a bigger problem than there was. At least if they were, they kept it hidden. They don't keep it hidden anymore. You find people openly anti-Jew. So that shame, and some of it brought on because the Jews have not always acted righteously over the course of their history. And so some of it has been brought on by themselves. And he says, it's not going to happen anymore. When is that not going to happen? Millennial kingdom. Christ seated on the throne. David seated on the throne next to him. And guess what? The Jews have got their locations around the millennial temple. And there's no more shame to being a Semite at all forevermore. Does that tell you something about the millennial kingdom? There is no bias permitted. People still have sin natures, and it'll probably raise its head from time to time. It's not going to be widespread. Because the Lord will shepherd them with a rod of iron. So, it'll be removed forever. Only the one true God could accomplish that. After the hatred on earth generated toward his people. When you start looking at what's going on now and just listen to the news, some of you probably listen to podcasts. I'm still trying to avoid them like I'm trying to avoid AI. Okay. And some people listen to podcasts and they listen to normally conservative commentators. They get led down the wrong path and next thing you know, they're anti-Semitic. Now, the one true God, only God could do it now because of the confusion that has been bred by Satan. People say, well, they're not perfect. And I said, no, they're not perfect. Nobody is. You don't look in the mirror when you start accusing them. These prophecies have never been fulfilled. These prophecies have never been fulfilled. Turn on the news today and you can see these prophecies have never been fulfilled. Whenever somebody says, oh, all these there is no prophecy. That's what some theological groups say, there is no prophecy. Well, have these been fulfilled? No, they allegorize them. For most of their existence, if the Lord went into their midst, he would destroy them. Now, this comes out of Exodus 33. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment? What did he just say? The Lord is in their midst in the millennial kingdom he's talking about. He says, should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I'll do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So they'd started decorating themselves in inappropriate ways. And the Lord got mad. He said, you're such a hard-headed group of people. You know, you want me in your midst. If I really went in your midst, it'd be a lot like the 10th plague on Egypt. I would destroy you, is what would happen. See, the Lord was in their midst, but he confined himself to the tabernacle. Numbers 35, 31. He was in their midst in the tabernacle. Shekinah glory used to come down and rest on the mercy seat. He says, and you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. Okay? So he said, okay, I'm going to be in your midst, but I'm going to stay in the tabernacle for now. That doesn't mean that he wasn't omnipresent still. It's not what he's saying at all. It's just saying as far as relationships go, he's staying away. They have to come to him, okay, because he's there. He's there. These passages are clearly discussing the second advent. None of this stuff has ever happened. None of it happened around the first advent. And so what is going on is that here are these passages talking about events that are going wrapped around the second advent when Christ returns. Now, where we're going to be next week, because I've run out of time again, 28 to 31, 32, these are passages that Peter quotes in the sermon on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection. These are the ones that he quotes. So we'll be taking these apart. It will come about after this, okay, i.e. that the Lord is in the midst of Israel at the second advent, that I will pour out, I'll pour out my spirit, my ruach, on all flesh. Basar is the word that is used there. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He's saying, this is millennial. After this event, okay, when the millennium starts, this is what's going to happen. He says, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men, here we are, Zakin. How many Zakins have we got in here? Gary will join me in that one. Riley. We've got a few old men in here. But this is good to know that your old men, it says, and your sons, your old men will dream dreams. We already dream dreams sometimes. If we ever get into REM sleep, we dream dreams. But it says, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men, your youth, will see visions. And your young men will see visions. So this is the initiation of the millennial kingdom. And what is Peter quoting? The same verses in Acts chapter 2. But there's some differences. And in the differences is where we find the understanding. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. Thank you for your blessings, your tests. Thank you for the promises of things to come. And Father, we see your hand working around this world, and we are amazed. We watch things coming together. We watch the nations coming together. We watch the philosophies combating each other in unprecedented ways. Father, we look at the wars and the rumors of wars. We see all these things happening. And Father, we fully believe that it's near to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we will play a role in the building up of the body and the bride and the building. And Father, that we will indeed serve as priests to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.